to share with you my belief. My belief is where anybody who loves the Lord comes together and we can agree that God's presence is real and moving, then this is a place, this is a time where you can be changed, you can be healed. Whatever you agree on in prayer, I believe God hears that and He answers. You know, it's like, I can't see your heart, but God sees your heart. And no man can control another man, but God can direct the course of your life, can He? You know, and what seems impossible to you and I, it's not impossible with God. So this is one of those moments where I just want to share my heart, my faith with you, and let's just come together in agreement that this is a divine moment. This is not just an average Sunday. This is a divine moment where God can meet with each and every one of us. So let's just pray. Maybe you want to grab the hands of the person next to you and pray. Maybe you just want to close your eyes and be alone. But let's just go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we're coming to You in the name of Jesus Christ. You said in Hebrews that we could come boldly before a throne of grace, a mercy seat. And we can petition You and ask for help in a time of need. And this is a day, a moment, a time of need. Whatever needs are represented in this room, whatever families are going through difficult times, loss, or there may be a need of a miracle in our midst, Lord, we confess with our mouth that You are a miracle-working God. We confess with our mouth that You are a healer. Lord, we confess with our mouth that You are a deliverer. You set us free from things that bound us up for years even. Lord, You change lives. You change hearts. You remake us in a moment. God, You move mountains. And so I ask that in this moment that we're together, that You move those mountains today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God, for He is great and greatly to be praised. You can hug on somebody. Let them know that God is in the house. Amen. Worship team, thank you so much for worshiping today. Kids can be dismissed to children's church and all that kind of stuff. I mean, I just love that. And man, praise the Lord. It is so good to be in church, and it is so good to be saved. It is so good to know that you're loved by the Lord. How many of you know that you're loved by God? Amen. And if you don't feel like you're loved by God, then you know you're in the right place because you're going to be loved by God today. Amen. And we started a short series last week. We talked about some attributes of the Lord. And the attributes that we talked about were attributes that are essential attributes, qualities of God that make Him God. And we don't have these qualities or we'd be God. He alone has these qualities. And the reason I believe we needed to talk about these qualities, you know, things like omnipotence, you know, the three omnis, omniscient, omnipotent, you know, omnipresent, you know, all these things, but even more than that, we talked about some other stuff, and go back and listen to that message. But here's the reason why I believe we need to talk about this. We have a small God in our hearts and our minds sometimes. So we have to get a bigger concept of God. How do you get a bigger concept of God? Go to His revelation. Go to the Scripture and read about how big God is. This is important because it lays a groundwork for all kinds of things in our life. Think about it. It's in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him. So we need to have a bigger picture of God so that we can grow in some areas that maybe our hearts are longing for, but we might feel stuck. For instance, you might feel like you have a calling, a ministry that has a certain mark. Maybe you've always desired to pray and see miracles and signs and wonders. Well, how is that happening? It's not just because you try harder or you learn a particular prayer or a scripture verse. And if that's all that you think it takes, you will continue to be frustrated and hit what is a ceiling. Why? Because your ceiling isn't head knowledge. Your ceiling is God knowledge. You need to have a bigger understanding of how great God is. And then the crazy thing is suddenly God does things. And you're like, wow, he is so big. And that's awesome because then you can't get the glory because you figured it out. You know, God gets the glory. God gets the praise. But then even more than that, there are many things in this Christian life where we run out of fuel. It's like a Ferrari. And, you know, believe me, each and every one of you have great purposes. I believe God has designed you for great things. But it doesn't matter how sleek and beautiful and fast looking you are. Without the right fuel, you will run out of steam. You'll run out of power and you can't go anywhere. There are certain people in our midst that knows that. And don't tease it. You know, you got to have the right fuel, right? You do. And so how do you get that in your Christian life? If you are running out of grace for someone in your life, you know you need to treat them with kindness and maybe pat gloves or something like that. You just can't do it. Well, what you're doing is you're running out of fuel. You need a bigger God that gives you more grace and mercy than you've ever understood before, so you have the power to love those people. And maybe you're trying to endure and you don't know how to endure. Well, you need a bigger God that will give you endurance. Well, how do you got to go back to the very beginning and look at those essential qualities of God and begin to lay a groundwork for it. And then one more reason why I believe we need to do this. There are times that we live in that require greater understanding of Scripture. Because as it gets closer and closer to Christ's return, there is going to be spirits of deception working in churches even and in our world and trying to deceive, if they could, even the elect. And so it's crazy, but we're seeing it in our day. There are many believing people who, I'm saying that by their own terms, they profess to be Christians, but they are doing things in direct contradiction to Scripture. And when I see that, all I can say is, yep, we knew this was going to happen. Why? The spirit of this age is just destroying people's perspectives. And the reason it can do it is they have no depth. The depth comes from understanding who God is and the revelation that He's given us. I mean, we've got to understand God. So it starts with those essential qualities of God, but it doesn't stop there. It goes on to what we're going to talk about today. Last week, the message was entitled Meeting God, and we talked about how Moses met God, didn't we? And man, it freaked him out. And he talked about God, everlasting, I am that I am. This week, we're going to talk about Moses in a different time. So let's turn to Exodus 34. And today, I'm going to talk this message in the sense of this. I'm going to say, Moses shines. Okay? Moses shines. And this is what happens when we meet God, but then we stay in relationship with God. We begin to shine. And this will lead us to what is called the moral attributes or the communicable attributes of God. But here's the story. We're going to start here. Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 29. And I'll read for just a couple verses, then I'll skip down. So here we go in verse 29. It says, came about that when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, and he was coming down from that mountain, and Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he was speaking with God. He was speaking with God. So when Aaron, the priest, and all the sons of Israel saw Moses and they beheld the skin of his face shining, they were afraid to come near him. They were giving him the same response as if he was a demigod. They were afraid, just like they would be afraid of any God-like moment. And so they didn't know what to do because they had never seen anything like this. So everybody following me on this? Moses, the leader of the Israel nation, brought them out of Egypt by divine power, all those plagues of Egypt and the splitting of the waters and all that kind of stuff, and then miracle upon miracle, and then the miracle of God writing the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone and laying out a way of relating to God. I mean, this was awesome. God was creating Himself a nation, a people to worship Him and to be called by His name. So Moses is the big leader for all of this. And he's meeting with God for a long time. He comes down from the mountain with the tablets and his face is shining. All right, well then let's skip down to verse 33. And it says, when Moses had finished speaking with them, he then put a veil over his face. What did he do? He put a veil over his face. Now notice, he talked with them and then he put a veil over his face. He talked with them and then he put a veil over his face. I'm making that distinction because we cannot be ashamed of the glory of God that it's reflected through us and in our lives. And we're going to touch on that today, and I'm excited to get to it. In verse 35, it says this: the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face would shine. And then, so Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went to speak with them. So this went on for some time and began to fade, right? Well, let's now transfer into the New Testament, and there's a reference to this story. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, there's a reference to this loosely, and it says that we with unveiled faces are to reflect God. So we with unveiled faces are to reflect God. All right, what am I talking about here today? What I'm talking about is when you spend time with people, you begin to take on their characteristics, don't you? When you spend time with people, you begin to take on their characteristics. I remember after about 2-3 years of living in Wisconsin, I picked up the phone, I talked to one of my family members, and they started laughing. And I said, what's the problem? And they said, nothing. And then I was talking again, and then they started laughing again. I was like, all right, what is up? Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. You sound just like everybody up there. I was like, what are you talking about? I don't know. You out and about and all these things. They're just talking about, oh, don't you know? And I'm like, ah, I'm going to come down there. I'm going to smack you. And then I was like, I don't sound like them. And then I begin to notice I'm sounding like everybody up here. Ah! And I'm like stretching certain O sounds. And I don't know. It's just crazy. At least it's not completely in there. I'm not quite Uper quality yet. Okay? And but I do believe you become what you make fun of. So it's like I got to be careful of what I make fun of. And you know, I've been around it, and so I'm taking more and more of those qualities and those characteristics. If you were back in California with me and you lived there for a little while, you'd be talking different too. You would use man and like and yeah and bro, and you would use all that stuff a lot more. And everybody'd be like, what's up with you? You know, and so, but this is just the way it is. And even with your close friends, you begin to reflect what it is that, I guess, the essence of being with them. And so here's the funny thing is my wife knows that when I spend time with certain people, I might have exaggerated qualities that are like them. So we had a friend one time that I don't get to see very often, but my wife even said that I think you should limit your time with them. The reason being is because so I'm a little crazy at times. I can be. I'm not really that crazy. I like to act like I'm crazy, but now I'm getting more old, so I'm less crazy. Old tempers it. But when I was younger, I was a little crazy, and this particular friend from Kansas City was crazy crazy. And so whenever we would spend time together, my wife had this sense of fear and trepidation, like, please be careful. She would say that often before I go in. Be careful, because I know you're going to spend time with Sean. And when you spend time with Sean, I don't know what's going to happen. You're going to probably talk weird. You might even slip a little slang word out there, and you don't use slang. And I'm like, no, I ain't going to do that. And then, but you know what? After 2 or 3 days of goofing off with Sean, I was weird. I was weird. And then it would take a good week for me to calm down. You might have people in your life like that. You might be sitting next to them. It might take you 6 more days after Sunday just to get over spending Sunday with that person you're sitting next to. I say all that because I think we get it. When you spend time with certain people, you pick up some of their qualities. There is no difference with that principle when it comes to God. The more time you spend with the Lord, those things that are shareable about his qualities, his nature, you begin to pick up more and more of that. The longer you walk with the Lord, the longer you spend time with the Lord, the more you pick that stuff up. And then pretty soon, people look at you and they begin to see more and more of God. And that's a beautiful thing. That really is a beautiful thing. And it's something that God has designed to take place. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Peter and John, as they begin to speak boldly, the people who noticed this said, look, they've been with Jesus. Why? They were beginning to pick up the same qualities they noticed about Jesus as he talked and ministered, the boldness, the lack of fear of men, like being walking on eggshells around people because they're so sensitive. Jesus just said what he needed to say and when he needed to say. He just did that stuff with authority and confidence. And as Peter and John did this, they said, look at that. They're uneducated, unlearned. They're not supposed to have this kind of confidence. Where did that come? That came from being with Jesus. And some of you will begin to take on those qualities that come from God the longer you spend time with the Lord. And so I look at this and I think we have got to reflect the Lord and know that this is a purpose. But here's what we've got to understand. Anything that hinders from reflecting God or spending time with God so that we reflect Him, we've got to remove that from our life. Come on, let's be honest this morning. There are things in our life that keep us from spending time with the Lord, and then that results with we won't reflect God. So let's notice the things that keep us from the Lord. And remove that. Why? Because you and I are purposed by God to look more and more like Him. If you don't believe me, this is Scripture. This is exactly what Scripture tells us. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're supposed to be transformed into that likeness. I love what Ephesians 4:24 says. It says, you and I are supposed to put on a new self. Not your old self, a new self. And this new self is created in the likeness of who? The likeness of this world? The likeness of a particular spiritual leader or another spiritual leader? No, the likeness of God. Just like my kids tend to take on my physical traits, you and I are supposed to take on the spiritual traits of our Heavenly Father. And so we've got to put on the likeness. In Ephesians 4:24, it mentions two. The two that it mentions there are righteousness and holiness. What two does that scripture mention? Righteousness and holiness? Preach them back to me now. What two? How many of us love those two words? None of us really do. None of you do. Those are great words, though. Those are awesome. There are very few of us that put that in our house and sit it on the wall and be like, I want to live and be righteous. Because somehow that comes across blunt, instrument, and wrong. Like, oh, I'm scared of people who want to live righteous. Well, what does that look like? Maybe they're going to, I don't know, be mean or something like that. What about holiness? Oh, I've heard about those holy people. They wear like long skirts and put their hairs up in the bun and stuff like that. And then you can't wear makeup and all that kind of stuff. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then I'm sorry. But, you know, I mean, some people, we hear these words, holiness and righteousness, and man, it's kind of weird, so we don't really promote that. But God promotes these as things that we're supposed to take on as His likeness. There's two more that we're going to talk about, and that's perfect love and perfect faithfulness. Okay, let's go through these things. There are four attributes I want to highlight that are communicable attributes that we've got to pick up. These are like spiritual DNA. Now, here's what's funny, and I've been talking about this because I love it. So anybody ever do the 23andMe DNA thing? Anybody ever do that? No, because everybody thinks the government's like taking the DNA and they're going to track you down, right? That's my tribe right here. This is my tribe. Yeah, we are against the man. Yes, don't give him any more. Never mind, I'll tell you. Sorry, I didn't mean it. This is on the internet. This is going to be like on YouTube. So Biden, Alibaba. Never mind, sorry. I cannot believe that just actually came out of my mouth. In public, I cannot believe. All right, everybody stretch a hand towards me and pray for me so that there is a better filter on my mind and my mouth. Lord, forgive me. And all right. Okay. So the spiritual DNA, this is cracking me up. My sister, Tiffany, who's married to a wonderful guy, Mike. They live in Arizona. Yes. And she's telling me just this last week, she's like, yeah, we did this thing and we found out that Mike is like 3% Neanderthal. And I was like, what? She's like, yeah, we read the readout. And he's like, this much, you know, such and such Anglo, blah, 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 and 3% Neanderthal. And I went, oh my gosh. I said, how did he respond? She was like, he just kind of went, mm-hmm. And I'm like, and I was like, okay, rewind. For how many years have you been married and you've been beating this guy up for doing things like this? He never talks to me. He just like, you know, looks at me and just says things like, and I'm like, So stop teasing the man. This is who he is. And it is also why he has an unexplained fondness for fire. And he's like, ooh, ooh, eh, you know, like that. And then you don't know this, but this is his job. He runs a granite company. He plays with rocks all day long. And I'm like, all right, it is his DNA. So stop teasing him for who he's created to be. So I love that. So, she, Neanderthal. Oh my gosh. So, I wonder if there was a spiritual test we could somehow apply and find out how much of this spiritual Christ-like DNA is in our lives. Because I don't know what my response would be or my results would be. Would I have 1%, 3%? I don't know. But my prayer is that as I continue to walk with the Lord, the things that He wants to share with me and that I should be able to take on, I want to take those on. I want to put them on. I want them to be my new DNA. And so these four traits, these are beautiful, and we're going to talk about them in perfection and then in our world. So they are this, perfect holiness. What is perfect holiness? Perfect holiness is, in Scripture, they use words to describe the nature of God like light and consuming fire. This is the way that God's nature is conveyed to mankind because it's hard for us to understand it. So you'll look through Scripture and you'll see He's a consuming fire or He is a light. And what do we take? There's similarities between the nature of light or a consuming fire, and we share those attributes with the concept of God, and we come up with some real clarity. He is totally pure, absolute purity, so that nothing can stand in His presence that doesn't share absolute purity. So we call it perfect holiness. Now, this is perfect, meaning mature, complete, total. There's no void. Now, I am not, this is where it shifts. You, me, we are not perfectly holy. Okay, maybe Rick is. But most of us are not. And so I look at this and I go, okay, if God is a consuming fire and I were to come into His presence, 99.999% of me would be consumed like that probably. Why? Because the only thing holy right now is the fact I just said Jesus' name. And everything else is like, ah! And I'd be consumed. Why? We are so fallen short of the glory of God. We are so unholy. Even if we think we're somehow holy, pride is getting in there right away and it's messing the whole thing up. And we're just, I mean, it's miserable. If you think about it too long, you're going to beat yourself up. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. It's true. You're not worthy. You know, and we're not holy. But then we move on and we understand, okay, what is perfect righteousness? This is another attribute. So perfect holiness, okay, we're not perfect holy. Okay, what is perfect righteousness? Again, complete, no void. Righteousness in this grand concept is synonymous with a word called justice, and it really means holiness in action against sin. This is a good way of describing it. So if you think of a holy God, pure, nothing, absolute pure, nothing impure can come into His presence. Well, then say something that is not right, not fair, not good comes into His presence. What is a natural response? Boom. Consumes it. Judges it. You can't do this. You can't. And so here's where the fear enters in, right? We're like, oh my gosh, I know what I'm like. And then he is perfectly righteous, so that means he cannot ignore an injustice. He cannot look away from sin and wrong. Why? He is perfectly righteous. He will give complete fairness. He will just do it. And this sets up a real problem for us because we're all fallen short. And so what do? Well, some mechanics in this world say work harder, strive harder, try harder. You can do it. No, we can't. This is why we have a thing called the good news. You know, there is a gospel message that says you can't, but he did. And so then we go back to this and we realize the message of the gospel says that in him we're justified, which means we are made just as if we hadn't sinned. Which is crazy to think that God would do this, but it's important to understand his perfect holiness and his perfect righteousness demands this kind of world where he's got to judge sin. But now we go, okay, so perfect righteousness. I'm not perfectly righteous. What that looks like is I don't treat everybody fair. I don't do what is right in every circumstance, in every situation. I don't do that. And I don't think anyone else in this world does. And so we're obviously not completely righteous. Well, let's move on to the next thing. He is perfect love. So one of those nature talks about God's nature isn't just light and consuming fire. There's also described throughout Scripture that God is love in his very nature. There's a love to that. It's hard for us to even understand what that really means as a nature concept. And so now we talk about perfect love, and perfect love is a love that is so complete, it isn't one-faceted, it's so multifaceted, you can't define it by just one perspective. So now we shift. Imperfect love is all of our version of love. So here's the version of love that we have. I'm going to love you so much in this way. I'm going to protect you from all danger and harm. My motivation is pure, and I'm going to protect you. Is that a good thing? Yes. Is it a loving thing? I'm telling you it's loving. Every dad in the room kind of gets me. Yes. But if you take that love to an extreme, you begin to see where it is imperfect, don't you? You can't go outside today. Why? Well, because there's danger outside. Dad, I'm 18 years old. It's been 18 years since you've let me out of this house. I've told you I'm going to protect you. No, this is called imprisonment. And I think I'm going to call the authorities. No, but I love you. You know? And I mean, it just gets weird. And I'm taking it to the extreme. I'm speaking in hyperbole to make the point. And if it's not protection, think about it something else. A bleeding heart syndrome. We're not going to talk about anything that's truth. We're only going to talk about love, acceptance, and flowers and birds and softness. Okay? How would it be if every judge in America felt just like that to the extreme? Court is now in session. We're going to talk about this abusive father and the children here. Oh, but we know that you had the best interests and we know that you are a good person at your core. And just come give me a hug. We're going to hug it out. Everybody stop criticizing this guy and stop even talking about his past. That's gone. We're going to talk about the future. In the future, you're going to be pretty, loved. Oh, wait a minute. That's all of us get it, don't we? Well, that's not right. What in you says that's not right? Well, let's go back to these communicable attributes. All of these things that God's trying to share with us are things that we get in one facet, but we miss in, say, 100 others. So every one of us in this room has an idea of love, but it's imperfect. Now, if you tell God he is allowed to love in the way you think love is, and you don't let him be perfect love, then what you're doing is you're telling him he can't be God. So when God says, I want to discipline this person, and you say, that's not loving, he goes, in your version of love, you see what I'm saying? And then when you say, God, you got to bring the hammer, discipline that rebel, smash him, and he's like, that's not my version of love. I want to show mercy and compassion. What? Crush him. And he's like, you don't get my love. And so there's so much about God's love that is perfect. We have to stop and recognize you and I don't get that perfect love. We have to grow in it. So now the next thing is perfect faithfulness. This is awesome. So what is this? So perfect faithfulness is this absolute trustworthiness of God's word and everything he does and says he's going to do. He is perfectly faithful. So for us, the best way to understand that is scripture. Every promise, everything he says in here. You know, when he says something and he says, I'm going to do this, and it's regardless of what you say and what you do, you can bank on that. And I look at that and I think, man, he is so perfect, he never fails in this faithfulness. So when he says, like, if you come to me in your contriteness and your brokenness and confess a sin, something that's wrong, I am going to be faithful and just to forgive you. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to pay for it. There's going to be no injustice in this, but I'm going to wash it away and I'm going to make it all right. Yes. Why? And he will never relent. He's going to do that every time. That should give you a sense of confidence. Maybe at this point I should go back and say, okay, you remember last week we talked out of Isaiah for just a moment. It was the key verse that I started the whole thing off. And it was Isaiah's words who said that God lives in a high and lofty place. He is so holy. It's one of his essential qualities too. He is so other than us. He is God. And you look at this and you go, okay, well, if he's God, but then Isaiah says, but he wants to live with the lowly and contrite to revive them. God's intentions are to relate with us. And the reason he wants to relate with us is because of these things. When it comes to his perfect faithfulness, he wants to teach us how to be faithful like he is faithful. Why do we need to know this? Because we are totally imperfect in our faithfulness. This is why some people say, well, God's love is unconditional and we're not unconditional. And we all strive for this. What does that really mean? Maybe it's about faithfulness, because in relationships today, we see that the majority of relationships end in divorce. If it's a marriage, we see there's so many contracts that are broken for whatever whim. We see all kinds of uncommitted relationships, even in churches. We see uncommitted relationships in almost every tier of our life. You look at this and there's a great skepticism. We don't believe that our politicians will say what they're going to say and then follow through and do it. We don't believe that the preachers are preaching word that is trustworthy, because, you know, well, I don't even trust the preacher anymore. I need to find out for myself. And now that sounds good, doesn't it? Let's find out for ourselves. The problem is we don't ever find out for ourselves. We just don't trust preachers anymore. And that means we really don't trust the word of God. And then we don't trust each other. And so they say things and we don't really take them at their word. On and on this goes. And I look at it and I think, Lord, these qualities of holiness, righteousness, love, faithfulness, these are the things that we've got to begin to reflect. All right, now we're not finished yet. Give me 5 more minutes and I'm going to start wrapping this up. Here's the problem that I see. In Exodus, we read that when Moses came down from talking with God, what happened to his skin? Talk back to me. What happened to him? He was shining, right? All right, sounds beautiful. Sounds miraculous. Who wouldn't want to have like this cool story about them? You know, Brad went to church on Sunday, and then he went out to eat burgers afterwards, and nobody could eat their burger because Brad's face was shining. And everybody would be like, that's amazing. And then everybody would want to come meet the shining face Brad. They'd all want to, because it's so cool, you know. It sounds neat. We romanticize it in our minds. But here's the reality. He had to put a veil on, didn't he? Why? Because of the fear and the limitations that the population had. God's people, even. They couldn't take the shine. They couldn't take the glow. Just the reflection that was on him, permeating him. They couldn't take it. He had to cover it up until it faded. And he was going, ooh, so what does this mean? Is there a fade? There's a fade probably. But here's the point. There are people that will put a veil on us. And there are situations that want to put a veil on us when we try and take on these qualities of holiness, righteousness, love, and faithfulness. And what is this veil that they're putting on? Well, it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. When you put a veil, this is, oh man. The first thing is I see this. In Acts 4:18, in 5:50, the disciples were told this. You can see it specifically in 5:29. their response to it. What they're saying is this: these guys spent time with Jesus. They began to proclaim Jesus, and the first thing that they did is said, "Shut up! Stop talking about this Jesus. Stop talking about your faith, your religion. It irritates me. It's unfair. It's wrong. At this moment, pause. A really bad pastor would go totally political right now and start saying all the things that I'm aware of in the news and then get a ton of emails afterwards. Pastor, don't be so political in your message. Fill in the blanks. All of you are smart people. Are we being censored today just for even stating the things of Scripture? If you are a full-on believer, you can't avoid this. You will be told to be quiet, to be marginalized, to be put over here, and I don't care how, you know, smart you are, it's going to happen. Someone is going to censor you. They will tell you, stop praying in public, stop talking God in public. We don't do this here anymore. Oh my gosh, I remember the first time that I was told I can't proselytize. I was like, I don't know what that means. I'm just trying to talk about Jesus. And they're like, that's what it means. Don't try and do that. I'm like, okay. And then afterwards, I felt so convicted because I let the world tell me I couldn't talk about Jesus. And so then I went out with this guy in my church who's like, well, I'll go out with you. It was so sweet that he even suggested that too. I was like, what, 19, 20 years old? And I was like, man, I can't witness at this one particular mall. And they told me I couldn't proselytize. And he goes, I'll go with you. So then the next week we went out. This dude, he had an old Bible and he would write all the way around the Bible in black, like marker, Jesus saves. And he would walk into a mall, and this was North City, and so there would be like big gangs of kids and stuff. And this is the most hick white guy you could probably ever imagine. He drove up in a truck, and he jumped out of the truck in his jeans. He did not fit this culture at all. And then on top of that, he walks up to the crowd with me, timid Ben, and he's got his Bible with Jesus Saves, and he's walking up like this. Hey, hey. And you could just, it was like Moses parting the sea. Every kid is like, whoa. And so I kind of learned to get over some of that, don't let them tell you to stop talking about Jesus, you know, with the help of good people like that. And, you know, and it was amazing, but you will get censored. And that's the veil that people say, stop talking about holiness, faithfulness, God's love, and all of the different facets of it. Stop talking about these things. And then not just that, you know, in 2 Timothy 3:12 and Titus 2:12, it tells us that if you are going to live a godly life, you will face persecution. So what that means is, as you take on these qualities of God, the veil that I'm talking about now is the fact that you might lose your job because you are a Christian who shines for Jesus. Well, this is where it starts to get real. Most of us think that's not going to happen here. Bull. It is going to happen here. It's already happened here. There have been times I didn't even get a call back for a job. Why? Because they found out in my past that I had sometimes been a pastor. And I was like, what? The Y wouldn't hire me in New Mexico because I had been a pastor. It is a Christian organization, I thought. Well, it's very proud right now, so I maybe it's not. And I look at all this and I go, this is so stupid, but you will lose opportunity simply because you are trying to live a holy life and take on those qualities of God. And I look at that and I think, are we gutsy enough to do this? I pray we are. I pray we are. And so if it's not persecution for living a godly life or one of these things, or trying to be fair and righteous and just, oh man. Here's another veil. The veil comes from this world, and it's a spiritual kind of thing. So the sin and the yuck of this world, the Scripture describes that the god of this world has blinded the eyes, covered the eyes. So there's a veil on people who are looking at us. They can't see the glory of God. But then in our own lives, your flesh opens the door for the enemy to darken your understanding. This is the fade. So I'm still talking about the veil. So here in our attempt to take on the attributes of God, the sin that we tolerate in our life deadens our conscience to the things of God that He's trying to impress on us. And what happens is we take on less and less of God. And what the fade happens. There's less shine. There's less glory. It feels good in one sense because you're not as persecuted. You're not as different than the world. People aren't doing all these censorship to you. Why? Because now you're fitting in with the world. Ooh, that's scary. And so I look at this and I think, God, what is our hope? If the God of this world and the sin that we tolerate opens up doors for our hearts to be darkened and the veil comes onto us and all this stuff, and yet you have called us to take on these attributes and shine like Moses even shines, then Lord, what are we to do? And here's where I end the message. I believe we are not meant to do this alone. And it comes down to two ways that we don't do this alone. It's the Holy Spirit and it's the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit inside of us is working to form us in these four areas of moral attributes, communicable attributes. The Holy Spirit is working at you. So the Holy Spirit, I believe this, will convict you when you're tolerating sin you shouldn't tolerate. The Holy Spirit will convict you when you're unfair and not acting righteous. The Holy Spirit will convict you if it's something about love and you focused on one aspect of love, and then God comes in with a club in your heart and says, wake up, there's other parts of my love. And the Holy Spirit is doing this. No pastor can do this. No family member can do that. It's the Holy Spirit working in you. But then it's not just the Holy Spirit, it's the body of Christ. So in the body of Christ, every one of us sees in part. We don't see in whole. So we need this community. The hand needs the foot, needs the head, needs the heart, needs the, you know, all these things. And so for me, you know, I might be really strong in one of these areas in one way, but you're going to be in another way. And so as we talk the word, as we spend time with each other, you kind of say, hey, you know, you're not really looking like Jesus right now. Oh, yeah? Yeah. And you begin to talk these things out and you begin to be shaped differently. And even working with each other, you realize that sometimes there's tension between you and a brother and a sister in the Lord. And where's that coming from? Well, there's something in you. James says it's something inside of you that is wrong and you're wanting it, but you can't have it. Why? Well, there's a conflict now. And so then that gets worked out. I look at this and I think, man, we need each other as a body of Christ more now than ever before. And I believe that's why it's under attack. The body of Christ is under such attack right now to divide it, to separate it, to keep you quarantined in your house, to keep you afraid of getting together, to keep you silenced and not talking in the public arena, to let you not talk about religion with your family or with your friends. Who's telling us this? The world, our flesh, evil stuff. So what do we need? We need to kind of say, God, come and help us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Body of Christ lets us rise up and start being the body of Christ. Don't be isolated. It's like now pull everyone together and let's be connected and let's support one another and add strength to strength. Why? We need a holy church. We need a righteous church. We need a loving church. And we need a church that is faithful. That's what we need. Let's stand and let's pray. Man, we need a church that has these attributes. And I just believe it. Heavenly Father, I know that you're coming back for a spotless bride. That's in so many levels. And I know that you want to create in us a holy way of living. You're working in us by the power of your Spirit right now. Lord, and you've put us in body. You've put us in a fellowship. You've knit our hearts together with one another in such a way that we can complement and sharpen one another. Lord, we need each other today. And so, Lord, we depend on each other. We rely on the Holy Spirit. And right now, we're going to rely on our brother and sister in Christ. I believe that if you're here this morning, there may be a need that you need some help praying about. And I'm going to open up a door here in just a couple seconds, and I want you to find somebody to pray with. And you might need physical strength. You might need a physical healing. You might feel weak, that you don't have the faith to pray for that, but I bet you someone else in this room's got some faith that says, I believe you can be healed. I'll pray with you. Let me see this real quick. I know the room is dark, but if you feel like you would love to pray with someone who doesn't necessarily feel convinced that God could heal them, but you feel convinced, would you raise your hand that you believe God? I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I see like 8 or 9 hands all over the room. Okay, look around. If you need a healing, you saw that hand. Now, I believe there are some in this room where you have this heart of compassion and mercy that you would never turn away a single person. Why? Because you just love, like you just drip love. You're living honey and syrup, okay? But there might be someone in this room where you walked in today and you feel a weight of shame. You can't hardly look past maybe the guilt or something that you've been involved with. It's all over you. You feel that everyone sees it, even though no one does, just God and you. And you need the comfort and the mercy that only God can give. I know someone can pray with you today and say, my God, the same God who died for me, died for you and will never reject you. And I want to pray with you that you find that peace and that mercy from all that shame and condemnation you've been carrying. If you need that today, I don't want you to leave church this day without praying with somebody about that guilt and that shame. Will you do that? Will you pray in just a couple minutes? I want you to find it. And I don't know, I only listed a couple things, but there may be so many other things. You might need deliverance. You might need a breakthrough in a family or in a job situation, a mountain to be moved. I don't know what the Lord is highlighting in your heart right now, but I'll tell you, there are things that need miracles. They need the body of Christ to come together, and you need to pray with one another, and we need to see a miracle. We're not going to take long. This is going to take a minute, okay? So in this moment, I invite you now, go find somebody to pray with. Talk and say, I need this. So go find somebody right now, and let's pray. It could be someone you're just right next to. You don't even need to know them. It's sometimes good to not know them and say, hey, I don't even know you, but this is what I need. I need this prayer. I need this to go with. And I want to pray about all these things. Healing. I want to pray about maybe a breakthrough in some area. I want to pray about maybe the weight that we carry that God is kind of setting us free. A burden that needs to be lifted. Praise you, Jesus. 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 If you're there with that person, go ahead and start talking, and you can start praying right now. There's prayer teams down here, too. We got Kathy, and we got him down here, too. Dave. We got Dave and Kathy and Mike and Erica. Come on down and pray with them, too. Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Father God. Lord, in this moment, I just give you thanks that you minister through your body. Lord, from your head, right now, you are the head of the body. And from you flows all that we need. So, Lord Jesus, under your authority, we claim these miracles. We claim these breakthroughs. We claim the touch in physical bodies, a healing, a restoration. Lord, you want to be with us this morning. You want to revive hearts. Praise you, God. I thank you right now for removing burdens, heavy burdens that are on people's shoulders today. Heavy burdens. Lord Jesus, physical bodies that need healing. I thank you right now for healing these bodies. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, those that feel estranged and separated and not comforted, I thank you right now. You're pulling them close to your heart. Lord, you are bringing them close to you and letting them feel the comfort and the warmth of your embrace. Holy Spirit, fill this room with that anointing oil. Fill this room with your presence to heal and to revive. Lord Jesus, praise you, God. Lord, I believe there are those in our midst. You are giving a boldness, a spirit of boldness where there's been a spirit of timidity, a weakness. They've not been bold to speak out. They've been afraid and timid. Lord Jesus, come in and remove that timidity. You've given them a spirit of boldness and power and love. Praise you, God, for a fresh mindset. We don't have to live in fear or timidity. praise you, God. Come and move in a mighty way. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, for fresh strength right now to endure under heavy circumstances and pressures in the mind. Lord, fresh strength right now. I speak over everyone that is struggling to persevere under pressure. Lord, increase the joy. Let the joy increase and their strength be made even stronger than ever before. Come, Lord God. Give them strength to endure. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, God. Hallelujah, Lord. I want to say amen with this song. As we sing this, I want you to seal in your hearts the things you've brought before the Lord today with your brother or sister in Christ. If you prayed about something, it is settled. It is done. Let's pray and sing this song even together as we say amen in our spirit.
What He has done, what He has done, all the glory.